Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 2, and we're concluding the last verse and then starting with a tremendous chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Important verse, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. For is a particle referring to the Lord Jesus Christ of the previous verse, who accomplished and became unique for the church and accomplished our salvation. The word hath suffered. This word here, P-A-S-C-H-O. It's perfect tense because it refers to the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The perfect tense means this: it happened in the past, which means it has permanent results. And this is talking about Christ's suffering on the cross. The active voice means that Jesus Christ offered himself. He laid down his life, which was his first function as the subject of Hebrews, the high priest. The indicative mood here is the reality of the ministry of Christ as our high priest, satisfying the Father. So Jesus Christ actually suffered on the cross as a high priest. He offered himself as an offering for our sins, and he was our propitiation or our satisfaction for our sins, and it was the offering of himself. See, the priests in the past offered sacrifices, but Jesus Christ is our high priest offered himself. Big difference. Then it says, having been tempted, but the word is tested. It's not tempted. P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. And the principle here, having been tested, is the fact that Satan challenged Jesus Christ every step of the way to and including the cross. Not only is he the celebrated person from every viewpoint of his uniqueness, but especially when it comes to him being tested. And having been tested, this connotes the qualification of Jesus Christ to suffer for our sins on the basis of the fact that he was without sin or impeccable. Now, the thing that's interesting in this sentence, as far as the Greek structure is concerned, we can tell which came first. The action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. That's the principle in the Greek language. He himself hath suffered is the main verb. But first, before that comes, he was tested and found perfect. And then he eventually ended up on the cross and suffering, having been previously tested. Now, this is the principle that we get from this, because he is able to secure them that are tempted. It has an application to us. The principle is this: he's not able to help us because he was tested. He was able and is able to help us because he was appointed as a high priest. Remember, the action of the aorist participle precedes the main verb. He was tested. That's the aorist tense. He suffered on the cross. That's the main verb. On our side of the cross, he is a high priest. And as a high priest, he's able to help us. But not because he was tested. Someone isn't able to help us because he is tested. You don't help people because you have been tested. The only way you can help someone who is being tested is by some provision, some strength of the soul that you possess. So Jesus Christ was appointed high priest, and therefore he's able to help us, and that's the whole book of Hebrews. We are believer priests. He is our high priest. He can and will help us because he's our high priest. In chapters 3, the coming up, we're going to see a generation that hardened their hearts and did not grow in grace, so consequently they were a disgrace. And that factor is brought up in Psalm 105 and Psalm 106. One person in that generation did grow in grace, and that was Moses. Jesus Christ is God, and he's able to help us. Jesus Christ is also a man, and as man, he's a high priest. The combination of the power or the omnipotence of God in Jesus Christ and the high priest humanity combined, those two can help us. Present tense means he keeps on being able to help us at all points. There isn't a time when he can't do that. The active voice, he is the one who is able as God and a high priest to help us. The indicative mood is the reality of the uniqueness and the ministry of Jesus Christ in assisting, answering, and helping any call for help. Now, the aorist active indicative of helping, or the word secure here, is this word, B-O-E-T-H-E-O. And it means to advance to the assistance of someone, to run to the aid of someone crying for help. So it's not hesitant at all. To run to someone, to aid them who's crying for help. In other words, when a believer cries for help, their volition is involved. They want to be helped. And in the priesthood, Jesus Christ as high priest can help, but he can only help you when your volition is involved. Just ask him. So this verse says he keeps on being able to help when your will is involved, when you call upon him. It's an absolute fact. Because if your will is involved, and your will is positive, your high priest can and will help you. Not only is he the only celebrity, but he can help you if you want him to and are positive to his help. And this help comes through the grace of his word. Then it says, them that are tested, it's a present passive participle, the same word, periodzo. Those being tested, see, the passive voice means we receive testing, and we fail when we're out of fellowship, and the high priest helps us by restoring us. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. If you're out of fellowship and you confess your sin, you're restored. That's the basis of this also. All right, chapter 3. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we have the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to our lives. Because the Lord was victorious, we are victorious. In verses 7 through 19, we have the failure of Israel applied. I'll say that again. Verses 1 through 6, the victory of Christ. Verses 7 through 19, the failure of Israel. We're going to apply the victory of Christ to our lives. We're also going to apply the failure of Israel to our lives. Now, the subject of Hebrews 3 is Christ is better than Moses. See, in this chapter, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is presented in the second great contrast now, which is better than Moses. Moses was the first priest in redeemed Israel. he stood, Moses, between the people and God before Aaron was appointed high priest. And priesthood was a family affair long before it ever became, as it were, a church matter. So we're going to be challenged in this book, chapter 3, to consider him. So we are to consider him. And this is an opening exhortation in verse 1. In chapter 2, Christ is presented as better than angels. But before making the comparison, the Holy Spirit gives us a wonderful picture of him. And the Holy Spirit seems to be saying, before you look at angels, take a long look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 3, we are to compare Jesus Christ with Moses and do the same thing. So we will consider Christ as Son and Savior, and we'll pause now in contemplation before him in his priestly glory and work. So I want you to consider him in a couple areas here as we go through this chapter. One, consider his position. Jesus Christ has a unique position. Chapter 4, verse 16, he's a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That's his position. In chapter 6, verse 20, it says he's entered into heaven. That's his position. Chapter 7, verse 26, he's made higher than the heavens. In chapter 8, he's on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. So his particular position, found in four passages, chapter 4, verse 14, 6, verse 20, 7, verse 26, and 8, chapter 1, all say that he's in a position at the right hand of the Father, made higher than the heavens. He's said to be entered into the heavens. He's a great high priest who has passed through heaven. So we have to consider that. Secondly, and very important, is his faithfulness. We're going to consider his faithfulness. Now, this is a continuing word because it says, who is faithful? So we not only consider his faithfulness as Savior, because he tasted death for every man, but his conditioning faithfulness as high priest, because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. See, the high priest could not enter into the holiest in the early tabernacle except he fulfilled that which God required of him. He wasn't allowed in. So our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has entered into the Holy of Holies because he fulfills in his person and work all that God could righteously require. Therefore, he is worthy of more glory than Moses. Another thing we'll study and focus our attention on is his superiority. As Christ is superior to Moses, the testament he brought is superior to the one Moses brought. How significant this comparison would be to those Hebrew Christians, not given to minimize Moses, but to magnify Jesus Christ. See, Moses saved his people from physical death and bondage. The Holy Spirit's making comparison between Moses and Christ. So Moses saved his people from physical death and bondage, Exodus. But Christ saves believers from spiritual death and bondage. Moses is the builder of an earthly tabernacle into which only one man could enter. Christ, the builder of the heavenly tabernacle, into which all we have access because of being in Christ. And then Moses is a servant, and Jesus Christ is his son. So in this introduction, we must constantly keep in mind the purpose of the writer of the book of Hebrews, and that is namely to restrain those to whom he wrote from turning away from Christianity and going back to Judaism and or religion. See, at the time that this is written, the believers were going back to their former religion, which at that time was Judaism. They had accepted Christ as Savior. Now they're going back into the tabernacle and the temple to worship the way they used to, which was a foreshadowment of Christ. But they've already trusted him. It's really interesting. I have run across just recently just a handful of believers who were more or less doing the same thing. They've been taught the word, and they're going back to religion. It's really strange. For different reasons. Just shutting down on true Christianity and going back to some formalism. And saying that, they feel more worshipful in these different denominations. And yet the denomination that I'm talking about is totally without Christ. It's amazing. But here's a perfect illustration. In order to accomplish the fact that people are going back from the Word or from the Lord or from Christianity, the way to accomplish this is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and focus your attention on Him. Show His superiority over all that can be found in Judaism, and even in the angelic realm. See, this whole book is talking about that Christianity is better than anything. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than everything. So this keeps you from going to something lesser. Now, in verses 1 through 6, we have the problem stated. Verses 7 and 8, we have the problem developed as a detail, and then verses 9 through 13, we have the illustration, which is Israel. And the way down to danger is what this is talking about. The possibility of believers losing their household privileges. This warning is addressed, I want you to notice, to holy brethren, and refers to position rather than character. It's talking to believers. And holy means that they're set apart. They're sanctified, rather, would be correct. And I want you to notice that in verse 1, it has to do with a heavenly calling. This book is definitely talking about believers. Some people have taught this as unbelievers. Some may be lost, but that's spoken of as losing their rest, not their salvation. And in the illustration, we see four downward steps, as it were. What causes Christians to retrogress? Well, first, they fail to listen to His voice. We'll see that in verse 7. And then secondly, they harden their hearts as an act of the will. And it's not an unfortunate accident or an incident. It's an effect of being negative and not listening to the word. And that's found in verse 8, in verse 15, and even in chapter 4, verse 7. So the first thing you do is you fail to listen to the word. That's verse 7. And when you see who the speaker is in verse 7, you find out what a voice they fail to listen to. As a result of that, then they harden their hearts. Then thirdly, they have refusal and rebellion. And fourth, they're set aside. So Israel is the subject here, and the illustration is they heard His voice. They were involved in the Passover night. They were involved in the Red Sea incident. They heard the voice in the midst of the cloud. They were given information through Moses. The Lord gave them water out of the rock. They had manna every morning, and there was actually thunder from Sinai, and they still wouldn't listen. Isn't that wild? And so they were set aside and they didn't enter in. So the application is really take heed, verse 12. Watch your step, brethren. And how do you do that? Exhort one another daily. Isn't that interesting? Don't forget and don't get started on this downward path. Stop it before it's too late. And we help ourselves as we help others. Exhort one another daily. That's the way this has gone. Interesting chapter. All right, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Here's an exhortation to be occupied with the person of Christ. The same thing happens in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The way to keep from going backward, the way to stay positive is to focus your eyes on Christ. See, that's what he's exhorting them through. And when you do that, then you will perpetuate your faith in the promises of God. That's how they failed. They took their eyes off the Lord, and they stopped claiming the Word of God, and down they went. So verse 1 says, wherefore, and this is an adverb, and it means from which circumstance? And the circumstance is chapter 2, verse 18, where Christ is able to help those who are tested. The writer draws a conclusion. Having shown Messiah as better than the prophets and angels, he asks his readers to consider Christ in relationship to Moses. So he says, verse 1, holy brethren. This refers to believers in union with Jesus Christ. It's looking at our position in Christ, not in our walk. Here you are, you have accepted Christ as your Savior. At the moment, you're placed in the body of Christ. And this is called holy brethren. That means you're in Christ, you're saved. Holy means set apart. You're set apart unto God for all eternity. That's eternal life. Now, down here, if you're in or out of fellowship, that's not talking about this. That's not talking about your experience. You may be in fellowship, you may be out of fellowship, but you still have eternal life. That's the word holy. So this refers to being in union with Christ. This is not a quality of life, but a position in Christ. Now, a lot of people make that mistake because they think a holy believer is someone who doesn't fail. Well, that may be true in a sense, but he's talking about the fact that you are a believer, whether you're in or out. The emphasis then is on the plan of God. And in the plan of God, God does the work. And holy means separated unto God. And it's a word that looks like this, hagios. It has no connotation as far as purity of life is concerned or your life on this earth. And this is what we call current positional truth. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that's what happens at the point of salvation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do here with water. I'm talking about salvation. The word brethren here refers to all believers. And the emphasis on brethren is that we all members of one family. Now, that's emphasizing a team concept. When a person accepts Christ as Savior, we're all in the same family. You know, a lot of people do not treat other believers like they're in the same family. They treat them like they're outlaws. And I have to give you all a compliment. We just recently had someone come here who was new, and she said she really enjoyed the warmness of the people here. And at first, she was a little hesitant because she'd come from a place that was very cold and she didn't know how to handle it. And now she just loves it. So there you go. You always hear the bad, let's hear the good once in a while. Holy brethren means regenerate. Holy brethren means baptism of the Holy Spirit simultaneously at the moment you accept Christ as Savior. You become a believer in Christ. You're in His family. At that moment, God places you in union with Christ. You cannot lose your salvation. It's something that you don't do and you don't hold on to. So this is addressed to believers. I keep on emphasizing this because as we go along, you may lose track of that and think that this person is lost, but they're not. Then it says partakers, and that's another word for salvation. And this is emphasis on the fact that the plan of God goes on after salvation. Holy brethren places you in union with Christ. Partakers means now you're in His plan. God has a plan for you as a believer. And the word partakers is koinonia, which means fellowship, which means having things in common, which means communion. That's 1 John chapter 1. We have fellowship with God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know holy brethren is believers looking at it from the baptism of the Spirit, being placed in union with Christ. Next word, partakers, mean as believers in Christ, God has a plan for our lives, and we're in the plan, and we can have fellowship with Him. Then it says, sharers of the heavenly calling. People say, well, I know, I've never seen in the Bible anywhere it says, well, we're going to go to heaven. Well, here's one. Sharers of the heavenly calling. Sharers is partakers. Sharers is communion. Sharers is fellowship. Every believer shares a heavenly calling. You can say, I'm going to heaven. Some people, when you ask them, they say they don't know. They're not sure. But you can be sure. You can be absolutely sure. We're talking about Hebrews. Since Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, we are in union with Jesus Christ, that's holy brethren. We're on this earth as ambassadors for Him, representing Him. He's in heaven representing us. So the plan of God goes on in earth while He is in the heavenlies. Our head is in the heavenlies, and as it were, the body is here. So heavenly calling refers to the church in contrast to Israel. They don't have a heavenly calling. All our blessings are in the heavenlies. Theirs are on the earth. Big difference between dispensation of Israel and the church age. The church has the responsibility which was formerly held by Israel, which was custodians of the Word of God, and it's actually a grace graft we've been grafted in. Jews are out under the fifth cycle of discipline, are scattered. Now, this is the role of the church. And since we are believers in His plan, now we're given a command, verse 1, consider. Consider is K-A-T-A. N-O-E-O. It's a compound word. Kata is norm or standard. To think according to a norm or standard. Noeo means to think. Kata sometimes means down, and it has a connotation of concentration. It means like focus your attention on something. It's an aorist active imperative. The imperative of concentrate is a command. Aorist tense at different points of time, all during your life here on earth. Active voice, you do it as a believer priest. And this verse represents occupation with Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, consider Him. See, that's what He's trying to do, is to keep them from going backwards. And the only way to do that is concentrate on Christ, which is in your soul you have self-consciousness, where you're aware of things around you. Now, in your self-consciousness, you're aware of Jesus Christ, and you concentrate according to a divine norm or standard, thinking divine viewpoint, principle. You have to know the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ, to concentrate on Jesus Christ, which brings out the next principle, or the perpetuation of your faith in the promises of God. So when we're talking about occupation with Christ, it is only possible through the Word of God, which moves the Word of God into your soul in the direction of whatever situation you may face and develop. You just look at life through the divine norm or standard. And then he's designated as the apostle. We're told or commanded to concentrate or focus our attention on the apostle. The apostle is a term for the highest possible authority. He's the head of the church. He's the ultimate authority. And high priest, which is the present work of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. This is the man who represents mankind before God. Our representative is Jesus Christ. And then you have of our profession, but of our profession is our acknowledgement. homologia. And this means our acknowledgement. To be occupied with. I'll tell you something. The secret to occupation with Christ is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. How can we concentrate on Him? How can we focus on Him? How can we be occupied with Him? Because He's faithful. That's why. Now watch. Who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house? Who again, in verse 2, is a relative pronoun. The subject is the Lord Jesus Christ. Was faithful, present tense. See, this is where these tenses are important. Keeps on being faithful. Jesus Christ is always faithful. The word was is the word eimi, absolute status quo. Always is faithful with the present tense. Faithfulness, then, always characterizes the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth. Faithfulness always characterizes the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth. Now, if we're to represent Him, you can see the application. All the Lord asks you to do is be faithful. Believers are commanded to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are commanded to be faithful. So Jesus Christ set the pace for us, as it were. Scripture says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in grace." Paul is writing to Timothy. That is in Christ Jesus. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to a faithful man, who shall be able to teach others also." That's all there is to it, faithfulness. Now I want to give you 7 points on the principle of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which are simply just 7 verses. And this is something to concentrate on. In other words, get the background for this passage. He's warning these Jews who are believers not to retrogress and go back into Judaism from which they came out of. He's telling them the way to do this is to be occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. And he's stating a case here that Jesus Christ is always faithful. Moses was faithful. All right? Now the secret to moving on is occupation with Christ, which means knowledge of the Word of God applied to your circumstance, looking at life from the divine viewpoint, and just being faithful with what God has for you to do. And these 7 verses will help you see it clearly, and it'll help you to even occupy in your own life. A lot of times people want to know, you say occupation with Christ, you say living in the Word, you say this and that. How do you do it? How many times have you listened to a sermon or read a booklet, and they have the facts there, but they never tell you how? You know, well, we'll try to do it with these 7 verses. Number one, Christ's faithfulness was based on His immutability. Christ's faithfulness is based on the fact that He's immutable. That's one of His characteristics. That's Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's taking one of the essence of Jesus Christ. God requires that every believer be faithful, not fruitful. Faithful. But you can't be faithful unless you're stable. Instability leads to faithlessness. Christ is immutable. He's stable. Consequently, He's faithful. Stability and faithfulness go together. So we have to be consistent day by day. In fact, this is the emphasis in the last half of this chapter. Day by day, the Jews failed because they failed to put their faith in God's promises. And the faith centered in His Word gives stability. That's the secret right there. They would have been stabilized by grace had they exercised where they failed. And how did they fail? They didn't put their faith in His Word. So because they weren't, they were a very unstable generation. No Word, no grace, no faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's faithfulness. So you must be consistent before you're faithful. Consistency depends upon orientation to the plan of God and the use of the Word of God. That's the first principle. The principle of the faithfulness of Christ. Christ's faithfulness was based on His immutability, Hebrews 13:8. The second verse. The principle of Christ's faithfulness is found in Lamentations 3, verse 21 through 24. The principle. The verse says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Now, this is the principle of one day at a time. Great is Thy faithfulness today, Lord. Great is Thy faithfulness tomorrow, Lord. See? Lamentations 3 is not talking about Jesus Christ per se, but it's giving the underlying principle of faithfulness. You get up in the morning, you know the Lord's going to be faithful. You get up the next morning, the Lord's going to be faithful. If you don't get up the third morning, the Lord is still faithful. See what I mean? That's helps you to be occupied and gives you some stability. Because we'll see that in this verse it's saying that Jesus Christ was faithful, but it also said that Moses was faithful. And yet Moses was one of 2 million people only who were faithful in a generation that was perverse. And these are some of the concepts that help you become faithful. Point three. Promises for your life on this earth as a believer are based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Once more. Promises for your life on this earth as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ are based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Now we're getting into the principle of putting your faith into God's promises. The object of your faith as a believer is the Word of God, and in this concept, the promises of God. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. So what I'm saying is, promises for your life are, as a believer on this earth, are based on the faithfulness of Christ. Listen to that verse once more, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For, why? He is faithful that promised. Because He is faithful, He can make a promise and keep it. People make promises, but they can't keep them because they're unstable. It takes stability to keep a promise. Reuben was unstable as water. You can't trust Reuben. Four. Christ is faithful to us in testing. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no testing taking you, such as is common to man, but God is faithful, and will not suffer you to be tested above that you're able, and wherewith the testing also make way of escape. Every one of these verses has the faithfulness of Christ in them. The plan of the Father makes provisions for us, and by the Lord Jesus Christ we enter into that plan. So the faithfulness of God becomes our portion the moment we believe in Christ. Point five, the faithfulness of Christ is the basis of human stability. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. For the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That's stability. The word establish you. Point six, the faithfulness of Christ continues even when we are unfaithful. The faithfulness of Christ continues even when we're unfaithful. A lot of people think that his faithfulness depends upon ours, and when we fail, why then, you know, he's off the hook. No. Very important point. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That's the believer. After he's accepted Christ, no longer believing in the Word, no longer trusting the Word. Doesn't change him, he's still faithful. He can't deny himself. Point seven, Jesus Christ is faithful to the Father. Not only to us, but to the Father in the execution of the divine plan, Hebrews 3:2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So, the promises for your life on this earth as a believer are based on the faithfulness of Christ. Christ is faithful to us in testing. The faithfulness of Christ is the basis of human stability. The faithfulness of Christ continues even when we're unfaithful. Christ is faithful to the Father, not only to us also. So here's a pattern, actually, for faithfulness. Just as Jesus Christ is faithful to the Father, we as believers on this earth are required to be faithful to the Father, who is the author of the plan, being in union with Jesus Christ. When we're faithful to him, then we are faithful with what he gives us to do. I think that's where we've missed the boat. You know, we try to be faithful with things, but you got to be faithful to the Lord first, and then you can be faithful to the things that he gives us to do. I think sometimes we exclude him in the things we do, try to be faithful there without being faithful to him. Christ was faithful, Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. The Jews were faithless, verses 7 through 8. They had free will and they said no. There was a breakdown in their lives when it came to faith in the Word of God as believers. And again, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you study the Word of God, it makes you more faithful. They were not interested in the Word of God as believers. What else is new? So in verse 2, we have the pattern. Jesus Christ, who kept on being faithful to him, the Father, that appointed him. And this is a dative of advantage. And again, the action of the aorist participle precedes the main verb. So he was faithful to the one who appointed him so that we can concentrate on him. We depend on someone who has perfect stability. When the chips are down in life, you don't depend on someone who's unstable. Isn't it interesting? And you know yourself, you've probably had people come to you that may not have anything to do with you. But when the chips are down, they know where to go, because they know your stability. They know that you'll give them the Word. The same way we want any of us. We want to go to someone who's interested in the Word, tries to make it a part of their lives. So when the chips are down in life, you don't depend on someone who's unstable. Even unbelievers gravitate to stability in time of crises. I can tell you about three people I know right now that they may not have anything to do with me, but when a problem comes up, they want to know what I think and what should I do. I said, what about Christ? No. Just tell me this here. Now we have an illustration in one verse of two unique prophets. As also Moses and all his house. The verb is not repeated. The meaning of it is, so it's in italics, Moses and his house. His house is a reference to the dispensation of Israel. Here's the word for house. It refers to a dispensation. Oikos. And this refers to the second phase of it, the period of the law. First was the patriarchs. The second period was the law. And then the tribulation. And Moses was at the critical part, that second stage. He, Moses, was faithful in the dispensation of Israel. He was a unique prophet which announced his dispensation. And Jesus was a faithful prophet who announced the church age dispensation, and that's John chapter 14 through John chapter 17. So here we have an excellent analogy of the two prophets. Now there's a principle which is going to be brought out here in verse 3. Christ is superior to Moses. Moses is used as an illustration, but now we have a contrast. Jesus designed the dispensation of which Moses was a part. Now in verse 3, for this one was counted worthy. It's a perfect tense, something that happened in the past that goes on forever. Billions of years before Moses existed, Jesus Christ was counted worthy, with the result that he was always more worthy. And that's where we get the principle that Jesus Christ is the only celebrity. The passive voice here says that Jesus Christ received this glory, which is a part of the Father's plan. The indicative mood is the reality of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, of more glory than Moses. Of more glory is an interesting expression because it looks like this, A-X-I-O. But the important thing about this is an estimation formed by God. Counted worthy, this is God's criterion. This is God's estimate. This is God's norm or standard. And why? In verse 3, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. The building of the house is the designing of the dispensations. The one who is in the house or in that dispensation is Moses. Moses was a part of that system. He received it. He did not originate it. The creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the designer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is more than the creation or the created. And there are four houses, actually, or four dispensations. The first is Adam to Abraham. That's one house, or one dispensation. It's one language. There was no written revelation. There was one race, and there were no missionaries. The second house, or the second dispensation, was from Abraham to the cross. Many languages, written revelation, and a need for missionaries. The third house was from, we're in right now, from Pentecost to the rapture, the body of Christ in the New Testament. The fourth house is the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. So the point you have here, the builder is superior to the inhabitants of the building. First dispensation was designed by Jesus Christ. The responsibility was the Gentiles. That's what we're studying in Genesis 1 through 12. The second dispensation is the dispensation of Israel, and Israel was responsible. The third house, or dispensation, is the church age, which we live in, and it's called a heavenly calling, and that's our responsibility. And the fourth dispensation is Christ. So you can call it Gentiles, Jews, Gentile and Jews in church, and then Christ. And that would be a good delineation. So the second superiority of Christ is that Christ is superior because he made all things, while Moses is just a creature. Verse 4, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. The word by some man is the word hupo again, which means under the authority of someone. There has to be some authority to build a house or a dispensation. There has to be a blueprint. There has to be a specification. And Jesus Christ blueprinted everything, Hebrews chapter 1. Christ is the authority for the blueprint of the ages. But he that buildeth all things, the building of all things, is the basis for superiority. Now I want you to notice something very interesting here, is God. Subject is Jesus Christ. Here's another passage saying that Jesus Christ is God. See, goodbye Jehovah's Witnesses. They are confused about Christ, like all the other cults are. So Jesus Christ is God. God's a creator, sustainer, upholder, redeemer, express image, the revelation of the Father. The whole difference between Christianity and religion is right here. First, superiority of Moses, verse 3, designer. Second, superiority of Moses, verse 4, creator. Now, the third superiority to Moses, Christ is superior as son, as over against the servant, that's verses 5 and 6. So we have Jesus Christ as God. Superior to Moses because, verse 3, he designed his dispensation. Moses lived in it. Verse 4, he's the creator as God, and Moses is a creation of his. Third superiority, he's the son. Moses is a servant. Verses 5 and 6. But Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as son, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, that's one of those verses that certain denominations take a hold of and say, uh-oh, you got to hold on, you got to strangle yourself, you got to do all this. See? No, we're talking about believers who are already saved. See? We're talking about phase three, hope here. We're not talking about salvation at all. We're talking about spirituality. It has nothing to do with being saved. Holy brethren, I told you. Partakers of the heavenly calling. See what I'm saying? When you get down to this verse, they begin to throw you for a loop. But look up at verse 1. Who is it written to? It's written to believers. What's happening? The Romans are about to come in and destroy their nation. So the temple is still up. They're going back into the temple. They're going back to the religion. After they've accepted Christ, they are trodding underfoot the blood of Christ. They haven't lost their salvation. They're out of fellowship. They're not trusting the Lord. They're not looking unto Jesus. See what I mean? So you have to be accurate when people come up with these verses. Go up a couple verses. Get the context and start running through it. Don't take a verse out of context. Okay. Faithful servant is the expression here. But Moses verily was faithful as a servant. Faithful servant. Faithfulness is impossible without stability. Stability must be on the grace of the Word of God. Moses was stable even though he was among aggravating people. The Word of God and the grace of God gave him fantastic stability. So stability results in faithfulness. Now the word servant is not the word we usually have like doulos, but it's an interesting word, T-H-E-R-A-P-O-N. That's the word there. Entirely different. And this is the basis for the word therapy in our English language. That's where we get it from. Which in the Greek means noble service. Moses was capable of noble service. Nobility, like faithfulness, is based on stability. The word was used in the ancient world for a servant in the ancient world who took the place of a doctor in attending to the sick. That's how this word was used. You interpret a word in the time it was written and by its usage. Today we have therapy. It's simply along that line. A servant in the ancient world who took the place of a doctor in attending to the sick. It was always referring to willing service, not involuntary service. Moses was a noble, willing servant. He was a believer, growing in grace, stable, faithful, and noble. Now, next time we'll take it up for verse 5, because for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken afterwards, Moses then is an excellent testimony of a believer claiming the promises of God. He's an excellent testimony of the passages found in Habakkuk, Galatians, and Romans, the just shall live by faith. While the generation of Moses which he was surrounded by was emphasized by the failure of the just living by faith. Nevertheless, he did it. Today we hear so much about peer pressure and people doing this and people doing that and how we have to go along. Here's an individual that was faithful regardless of what his peers did. So it's possible through the study, the intake, and the application of the word to have stability and faithfulness. And you know, that's all the Lord asked you to do. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, whatever your own vocation happens to be, all he's asking you to do is be faithful. And if you're faithful, taking in the word and make your application, the rest of it will fall right in line. And the whole secret is occupation with Christ. The only way you can be occupied with him is studying the word. And when you're occupied with Christ, you realize those seven principles, how he's faithful. And his compassions are new every morning. He'll never let you down. You deny him, he still won't let you down. See, and you can't. You're looking grace right in the face. And that's a sense of stability. That causes you to have confidence. That causes you to be productive. That causes you to grow. We'll take it up next time. Interesting passages. But don't let people come along and confuse you that this is talking about salvation, having to hold on. They're already saved. And they're not living the Christian life. That's the problem. And he's warning them not to slip because the Romans are going to come. And they're going to be persecution. So it's a warning to anybody, any day. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word. We're thankful for the simplicity that we accept Christ as our Savior. And we're just challenged to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that there are promises. And they're based on your character. And we can put our faith in them because of your faithfulness. And even when we fail, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wherever we look, what is being emphasized in this book is faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. And we know we do fail, but you'll never fail us once. And that's a source of comfort, encouragement, and challenge. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.